First from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Acts 17, 1 to 9. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollon, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus, whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the second reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 2 to 10. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affection, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So far the reading.
If you can keep your Bibles open, it would be helpful, as we'll be referring back to this portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians this afternoon. I also invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 9, Lord's Day 9 from the Heidelberg Catechism, taking up the first article of faith that we express in the Apostles' Creed: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And there's one question and answer in Lord's Day 9 dealing with this article. In Lord's Day 10, there's two more dealing with providence. We'll get to that next Sunday, Lord willing. But this afternoon, we're just going to consider this question: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? And so it's asking us, what is our faith about? What do you believe when you say these things? And it directs us as to where we're to focus our faith. And here's the answer from God's Word. as it's summarized here in the Heidelberg Catechism, we believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, and still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, these are truths about you that we need to know and we need to trust. We pray that your Spirit would be among us and upon us so that as we hear your word and reflect upon what you are teaching us in your word, that we would know you better, that we would love you more, but also that we may display this in the way we trust you, in the way we live for you, in the way we look to you for all things. We pray that you would bless us with your Spirit's presence to turn from whatever else we might trust and turn to you as our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon as we consider our confession of faith, and particularly this first article dealing with our confession in the Father and our faith in the Father, I'd like to do so from the framework of what we've looked at earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism dealing with true faith. Remember, the Catechism asks us what is true faith, and it gives us a good, sound definition from Scripture about what true faith is. True faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. So true faith is a knowledge of God's word, it's a conviction about God's word, and it's a declaration that we know that God's word is true. But then the Catechism actually focuses our attention on faith, that it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. I've been made right with God and I have been granted salvation. That the Holy Spirit is working in Christ through the gospel to assure us. To assure us that the truth of God's word isn't simply for our intellectual development, but it is there for our hearts to trust him. If we were to summarize that, and that's the points of this afternoon's message, there's truth and there's trust. We know and we're convinced of the truth, and we trust it. We trust it. We're assured not only of God's word, that it's true, but also of God's work, that he will work as he said he will. He will do what he has promised. When we consider this trust, when we confess our faith in the Father, the Catechism reminds us that we're saying more than we know the Father. It is saying that. We do know the Father. We know the Father's work. We know the Father's tasks, his activities, but we also trust him. We are acknowledging that with our Father in heaven, there is a relationship that we have through grace. So there's truth and there's trust. And now those two are intimately connected. It's that way in day-to-day life. We trust those who are true. Those who say they will do something and they do it, we begin to trust them. When we first moved to New Zealand, we came to this country from the United States. And the United States banking is just a little bit different, and the crimes are a little bit different in the United States as well. One of the things that was a grave concern in the United States was identity fraud or identity stealing. And so you wouldn't give any personal details about anything about you. And particularly with the fraud comes the theft from banks. And so you would never give anyone your bank information. You would make sure it's eliminated on every document that no one could ever gain access to your bank account numbers. Well, imagine when we came to New Zealand and we started to sell things online on TradeMe that we had. And, okay, how am I going to get payment for this? Well, you give them your bank account number. And we were shocked. And we wondered, we can't do that. Someone's going to steal our identity and they're going to empty our account. Well, how do we get the money then? How do we maintain the sales? So we asked people, what do you do when you sell something online? And they would say to us, oh, we give them our bank details and this is what they do in order to put the money into our account. And we trusted those people. What they said was the truth. And so we've learned over the years. I always think of it though, whenever I put it there, is this really safe? But the banking system is different. The people are different in New Zealand, and it works. Truth and trust, they go together. Is it really true? I thought the person who first told me, just give me your bank details, was really going after me, and they were going to take me to the cleaners. But no, they were being honest. They were being true. Well, the same is true with our understanding of God's Word. With our understanding of the Father. And you'll notice that this is the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism as well. It states the truth. This is who our Father is. This is what He does. And then it calls for us to trust. And this is also what we see taking place in 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians, you need to recognize, is written after the time that Paul has left. What we read in Acts chapter, 17? Acts 17. Was that time when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, they ran into trouble, and the church actually sent them away. So there was an uproar in the city, and Paul and Silas were sent away. They were sent on to Berea, and they left. And then what we have in 1 Thessalonians is an indication of what has taken place. And notice Paul's commentary on what has happened in Thessalonica. In verse 5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, so as a declaration of truth, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So that when the Holy Spirit came, they didn't only believe the word of God, they trusted the word of God. And their faith was a result of the Holy Spirit's activity among them. But this is also flows on from what happened in their lives and how it was reflected in their lifestyle. Note verse 9. The report had gone out about this church in Thessalonica, and it reinforced what was taking place, and it says how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now this is talking about serving the Father. They turned to the Father. They heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked with the gospel. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel. And what happened? They trusted that. So much so that they were willing to forsake and abandon the cultural religion and to turn from idols and to follow the Father. It was a Spirit-given faith in the Father which enabled the Thessalonians to stand against all the influencers of their society and to turn from idolatry, the idolatry of their fathers, the idolatry of their city, to the true and the living God. And they had to pay the price for this. In Acts, we're introduced to Jason, who was grabbed, brought before the judges, and forced to pay a bond to demonstrate the peace. And they were willing to do this because they trusted the Father. They moved from truth to trust. And that's what we're considering. What does faith mean? What does your faith, what does your confession in the Father, of faith in the Father, what does it look like in your life? What does it sound like? How can we as the Church of Jesus Christ display the truth and the trust of the Father. Let's unpack that for a moment and consider, first of all, the truth. The truth is that first portion of the answer. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. And he is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. What does the Word of God reveal to us about the Father? What does it teach us about the truth of the Father? We're looking at this first statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we need to recognize these important truths. First of all, he's an eternal Father. He's an eternal Father. His being Father doesn't originate with the creation of man. It doesn't depend on the creation of man. It's not because he made Adam as his son that he would be known as the Father. He was a Father from all eternity. And this expresses his eternal relationship with the second person of the Trinity, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we need to be careful here, because all of a sudden this sounds like we're far removed, like we're standing on the outside of the family home, we're looking in through frosted windows, and we're seeing the relationship from eternity between the Father and the Son. And it feels like we're outsiders. We don't belong. And we're looking in. But we're given a glimpse of the glory of God's grace in our confession. When we recognize that this eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. It's because of Christ, his Son, that our relationship is based on his relationship. And that's our confession. That's the glorious truth. And this is the truth behind confessing the Father's activity. What we are talking about when we unpack the Father's activity, this is the work of our Father, who is our Father, not because we deserve it, but because we've been brought into the household, not left outside, standing on the outskirts of eternity, but because eternity has come to us in space and time and has brought us into the household. And because of Christ, we can now say, this is the work of my Father, of our Father. And what is that glorious work? Out of nothing, he's created everything. He's created the heavens and he's created the earth. He is the origin of everything. There's a truth of power there. He's a Father who has significant work that he can do. This should be the boast of us as his children, but consider what my Father can do. You know how young lads are? They always think their dad can do everything. And they always think their dad is better than their mate's dad. Oh, but my dad can do this. Can your dad? Here's the wonder. We have a dad. We have a Father who has the power to do everything. Everything. And not only has he created everything, he still upholds and rules them. He upholds and rules them. And here's the wonder of his power, and it's the unfolding of that power in our day-to-day life, which we call providence. And we're going to consider that in the next Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 10. But the Heidelberg Catechism touches on something else. He upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel. And I'd like us to consider those two words for a moment, his eternal counsel. He has an eternal plan. The Father from eternity has had a plan, has had a design by which he is completing everything, by which he is accomplishing everything, and in which he is in complete control. There are no hidden realities to the Father. He understands and he knows everything that will take place. And Paul expresses this about the church in Thessalonica. He saw this and he was able to see this in the unfolding of God's work, of the Father's work in Thessalonica. And this is why he gives thanks to God always for you, always with consistent, always constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfast hope For we know, brothers, this is verse 4, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Has chosen you. His election, his choice, is an unfolding of that eternal plan. This is the truth behind the existence of the church. The church in Thessalonica, the church in Hastings, and everywhere else, their coming to faith is a result of the Father's eternal counsel, his eternal design, his eternal plan, that he would bring the gospel to them, and according to that eternal counsel, he would bestow the Spirit, and he would cause that Spirit to open the eyes and to soften the heart, so that those whom he had chosen in Jesus Christ from all eternity would hear the gospel and come to faith. They would see their sins, and they would turn from that. That's why Paul, and that's why the church should always stay on message, that he would proclaim Christ and him crucified, because he knew the Father's plan, that the Father would use this to establish and to grow and develop his church. Because Paul was confident in the truth of the Father's design, of the Father's plan, of his eternal counsel, that before the foundation of the world, this plan was set in place. That when his elect hear the truth, their eyes are opened, their hearts are softened, and they embrace that in faith. And that's the truth. But now we need to wrestle, secondly, with the trust. It's one thing for the truth to be known, isn't it? But do we trust it? Now, even as I say that, that almost becomes impersonal again. Is it just something true that we're trusting? It's very personal. It's not a trusting it. But if this is the Father's trust, or this is the Father's truth, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do we trust his eternal counsel and providence? His divine plan and his daily provision? Again, the Catechism directs us what it means to confess faith in the Father. We know him, we know his truth, and I trust him. I trust him so much that I do not doubt. It is an awareness of the way the truth can eliminate from us all shades of doubt, and we would learn not to trust the truth, but we would learn to trust the truth and to trust him who is the truth. We would learn to trust the Father. You see, something significant. I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. You see what we've done? There's something subtle that has happened here. We've moved from the trust of the truth to the trust of a person. And this is the personal character of our trust. I trust him that he will provide whatever I need in body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. The Thessalonians trusted the Father. How did they do this? Because after Paul had sown the seeds of the gospel, they sent him away. Imagine that. 3 weeks arguing from the gospel. Who is this apostle who's been sent by Christ to us to make known and to establish the church, to sow the seeds, who is used so powerfully? That word of life that comes to the church, and they're so astounded at the presence of Paul, and they hear his preaching and they can't get enough of this. And all of a sudden there's this adversity because of the jealousy of the Jews. And what do they say? Paul, you need to move on. You need to maintain this mission. Leave us, because we trust the Father. Imagine that this instrument of the apostle in your midst, and you send him away. I think this is what we need to be challenged with as the churches of Jesus Christ, that we not maintain our good ministers for the big churches, But we send our good ministers to the small churches so that they can hear the gospel and they can be encouraged with His grace. And the church plants so that they can flourish and function. And that the mission field so that they can be used by God. Because we're not about building kingdoms here on earth. Do we trust the Father that He will turn to our good, whatever adversity? Do we trust the Father the way the Thessalonians did? And notice how Paul refers to the significance of this Thessalonian trust. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, they heard the truth, they made known the truth, and it went throughout the region, through Macedonia and Achaia. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. That one little act of sending the apostle away was a display of their confidence, their trust in the Father. And it's gone everywhere so that Paul didn't even need to say anything. So trustworthy is this Father and this relationship that they had with the Father that they could do this. What is this trust built on? The truth of His personal character. I trust Him so much that I do not doubt. He's able to do this. Do you understand the personal character? His ability, His strength, His power, His magnificence. All you have to do is look around you in creation. He's made it all out of nothing by the power of His word. He's able to do this because He's Almighty God. He's a Father whose power knows no limits. Look at creation, I said. But look at the church. Look at the church as that display of how hard-hearted sinners have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. How He works to save His elect. He's able to do that because He's the Almighty God. But then most profoundly, the Catechism draws us right to the heart of trust. He desires to do that. He's willing to do that. He delights to do that. He delights to provide for us. Not only is He able to do that, but He desires to do this because He's a faithful Father. Look at His Son. Look at your life, new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at your daily life. We'll consider that next with providence and to learn to see and to trust God's providence, His care for all things. But just think of His eternal counsel and how it's been worked out and as He's brought you to faith. Maybe there's been a day that there hasn't been a day that you haven't lived for Christ, that you haven't known Christ as your Savior. Don't you see that's a result of God's eternal counsel? That He gave you believing parents who were willing to train you and to teach you and to show you the way of grace. That's His eternal counsel. Or maybe you've come to faith later in life and you know how your life was a train wreck and you were derailed and you were going to disaster, but the Lord stopped you. And He used a variety of circumstances, and He particularly used His word to stop you in your tracks and to call you to Himself. That's the wonder of His eternal counsel. This is the wonder of what God was doing in Thessalonica when the Thessalonians turned from idols to serving the living and the true God, the Father. Our confession of faith. As we say together, we need to live together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. It's so much more than a statement of truth. It's a declaration of trust. I trust Him. For Jesus' sake, He's become my Father. And for the sake of Christ, I trust Him. He's an almighty God. He's a faithful Father that He will provide whatever I need. And even if He sends me adversity in this sad world, I trust Him. Because He's promised, and He always does what He says. He will turn it to my good. I trust him because I know his personal character. Consider this, how this trust, so deep, so intimate, was found with Jesus, that he was willing to show it in his life. Very early on, at 12 years old, allowing Mary and Joseph to carry on in their way and staying back at the temple because he needed to be about his father's business. In his earthly ministry, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, ordained and commissioned into that task as our Messiah, going into the wilderness, resisting the devil's temptation to use his power wrongly, to follow the devil's way. No, he needed to be about his father's way. He's willing to show it, resisting the devil's temptation. Willing to show it in his death. Going to death. Because even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever adversity you send me in this sad world, you will turn it to my good. Father, I trust you. And when he breathes his last, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And in the resurrection from the dead, whom the Father raised from the dead, Thessalonians reminds us, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, he recognized, I must go to him. When Mary presents herself to him in the garden, he says, I must go to my Father because I have to be about his work. Even in the resurrection, he's not here remaining on earth because he has his purpose. And then he says magnificently, I must go to my Father and your Father. And if I go, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll bestow my Holy Spirit on you so that you will know my Father. And in the church, Paul prays, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A trust that displays Christ to the world. People of God, it's very easy to say it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Oh, there's some significant truth. There's profound theology that's found there. But what about trust? Do you trust him? Not just trust the truth, but do you trust him? Trust your Father. He's my Father. I trust him. The Holy Spirit works in such a way that we would learn to give up our trust in everything else and learn to trust him. Let your life, your work, your activity display that faith that you confess here. Amen.